With that said, so glad to be here this morning and glad to get into God's Word. Now, we are back in the life of Christ now. We took a few weeks off from that with Christmas, wonderful Christmas season, and then New Year's and all that. But we're back now in John chapter 16. So glad to be here once more. This morning, we'll be in verses 8 through 11. And as always, I would ask you to please stand right now out of respect for God's word, because these are the words of the living God. So here in the life of Christ, just to maybe remind everyone where we are, since it's been a few weeks here, we are the night before the death of Jesus. And he is with his apostles right now, the 11. Judas has already left, recall, to go and betray our Lord. He's already instituted the Lord's Supper. They've already shared the Passover meal together. And Jesus, in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, is teaching and speaking to the 11 and to all of us by extension, and really teaching incredible, wondrous truths. And a major part of this is the Trinity and talking about the Holy Spirit as God. And we've been discussing the Trinity. We'll discuss it more in even a little bit today, in the days to come. We understand the Holy Spirit is fully and forever God. Just as God the Father, just as God the Son, so is God the Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit a lot here in John chapter 16. And just to read where we were the past couple weeks before we took a few weeks off from this. So you go back to verse 1. Of chapter 16, and Jesus says this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." Obviously, the reason why men hate God and his people is because they do not know God as Savior. And they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And therefore, they take that hatred of God out on his people. They can't really take it out on God, but they can take it out on his people. Well, Jesus says, "These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them." Again, our Lord wants us to know the truth. He never keeps anything hidden from us or from them. We thank God for that. "And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, where goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." And they would have been sad. And we talked about this last time. They would have been very sad that the Lord was leaving. They did not really understand it yet, but they were sad. What they did understand, what they would understand, of course, they would want Jesus with them. This seems like a really bad thing. And yet, verse 7, remarkably, amazingly, says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," because Jesus says nothing but the truth, "it is expedient for you that I go away." So it's actually a good thing for you if I go away. Why? "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And as we've been discussing, the Comforter, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Now, so is the Son and so is the Father. The Bible says that the triune God is the God of comfort. And so Father, Son, and Spirit all comfort the people of God. But the Comforter will come. The Spirit of truth will come. Another name for the Holy Spirit in this wonderful Bible that our Lord's been telling us about here in these last few chapters. And as we've talked about at length, he is the Comforter because he is the Spirit of truth. Remember, there is no comfort outside of truth. Without truth, there can be no comfort at all. So the Holy Spirit is the Comforter because he is the Spirit of truth. And he is fully and forever God, as we've already said. And of course, he would have to be, because if it's a good thing for God to leave so that the Spirit can come, well, then the Spirit must also be God. So if God is leaving, God will also come. We now have a Comforter, an advocate, on earth and in heaven. The Son is in heaven, the Spirit's on earth with us, indwelling us as God's people forever and ever. And the Holy Spirit does incredible work, amazing work, great work that is absolutely essential. Without the Holy Spirit, there could be no salvation. There would be no understanding of truth. There would be no repentance of sin. And we're going to talk about that today, more next week as well. But the Holy Spirit truly is amazing. Truly amazing. And so let's look at this again together. Verse 8, Jesus says this, "And when he is come." So when the Holy Spirit is come. Now remember, the Holy Spirit was always here because he is God. God is omnipresent. But the Holy Spirit is now more evident in the New Testament era, and now the Holy Spirit permanently indwells his people in the New Testament era, whereas before he did not. Beginning the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, he now permanently indwells his own. He baptizes us into the body of Christ, as 1 Corinthians tells us. That, by the way, is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. It's not some weird thing that happens after salvation. It is at salvation when we are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so we thank God, of course, for this and for this baptism, for this power. So when he is come, look at what he'll do. He will reprove the world, or convince the world, you could also say, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Reproving the world, reproving men. I'm sure we all would agree that reproof is not fun, usually. If someone has to reprove us, if someone has to rebuke us, if God has to rebuke us, it's usually not a very fun thing. It is, however, a very necessary thing. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit reproves. The Holy Spirit convicts so that he may convince. The Holy Spirit, in essence, will lay open the wound before healing it. Why? Because truth must come before comfort. Again, reproof must come before salvation. Truth must come before comfort. And only then is there real comfort anyway. As we've talked about at length, there is no comfort without truth. And how could there be? What is it based on? If we attempt to find comfort outside of objective biblical truth, just objective reality, what could that comfort possibly be based on? How comfortless that comfort would be. But if that comfort is based on truth, what we know to be true, what is objective biblical reality, then that, of course, becomes very, very comforting. But the Spirit must reprove, must rebuke, must, as we said, lay open the wound before he can then bring the comfort. He will reprove the world. He will reprove the world. Now, that brings us up a question. How does this reproof primarily come? How does the Holy Spirit primarily work? Well, I think you know the answer. Through the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. You all know it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God is what brings reproof. The Word of God is how the Spirit will primarily bring reproof. One of my favorite things to point out, and I'm not sure if we've done this together on a Sunday, we probably have at some point, but I know I've shared this in various places in various ways. But if you compare Ephesians 5 with Colossians 3, let's do it really quickly right now, because they're very similar. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 18 into chapter 6, is remarkably similar to Colossians 3, verse 16, into the beginning of chapter 4. Ephesians is is a little longer, a little more detailed, but they're really teaching the same things, saying many of the same exact things. But there's this one difference, and it's a remarkable, very interesting, very important difference. So Ephesians 5:18, this passage begins this way. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And it goes on to say, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which we do in church, of course. So the Colossians passage begins this way, verse 16, Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then you read on, and they're very similar, what these texts say. But what a remarkable difference, or what a remarkable truth, the fact that in Ephesians 5:18, we're told to be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16, the exact parallel statement is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because if the word of Christ is not dwelling in you richly, you cannot be filled with the Spirit. The only way to be filled with or led by the Spirit of God is to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. So how does the Spirit of God work? Through the Word of God. That's what the Bible makes very, very clear. That's why it's this Word that must be spoken, this Word that must be preached, and not just by pastors. Yes, pastors are called to formally on the Lord's Day or otherwise preach the Word of God, and we have our jobs that we're supposed to do. But we're all called to be in and about and speaking the Word of God. In fact, Ephesians tells us, Ephesians chapter 4, that that's one of the primary jobs of a pastor, is to equip the saints for ministry. And so really one of my primary jobs is to teach all of you, all of us here, how to minister effectively, which of course means to minister in the Word of God. So we need to be about the Word of God. Again, if we're not about the Word of God, then we're not about the Spirit of God. That's plain and simple. If we're not in the Word of God, then we are not in the Spirit of God. There's no way the Spirit of God is filling us or leading us at all if we're not in the Word of God. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Again, so why would we waste our time speaking other things when we could be and should be speaking the Word of God? And again, as a pastor, why would I come up here and waste time by doing anything other than speaking the Word of God? And of course, I don't plan on ever doing that by the grace of God. We need the Word of God. That's how the Spirit works. That's how the Spirit reproves. When He has come, of course, He's already come now, He will reprove the world. He will reprove the world. And He does that primarily as His Word is spoken and taught, not just by us pastors, but by us as the people of God. So the Spirit of God will reprove the world of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. All of which, by the way, as we understand in here, absolutely exist. All three of these things absolutely exist. Sin absolutely exists. Sin is absolutely real. It is the breaking of God's holy law. Righteousness absolutely exists. It's revealed in God's holy law. Righteousness exists because God exists and God is righteous. And then judgment absolutely exists because those who break God's law, who rebel against God's righteousness, will face God's judgment. And so the Spirit of God comes along and is in this world and reproving the world of these things. Teaching, admonishing, rebuking, convicting by His grace, convincing the world of the reality of these three things. And the good news is many will be convinced by the Holy Spirit. And that is good news, is it not? That there are many, there always have been, there always will be. Lord willing, one way or another, this world will experience great revival before the very end comes. However, we get to that end, as we've discussed some here recent years. But there will be revival. There will be great revival in this world, praise God. And so there's a lot of good things to look forward to in this world. There'll be a new heaven, new earth, of course, one day. A world where righteousness is at home and righteousness dwells, as Peter tells us. And this is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. This is good news. This is reason to always press on, is it not? That the world and many in it will be convinced of sin and righteousness and judgment by the Spirit of God. This is reason to press on. This is reason to not lose heart. This is reason to not grow faint. This is reason to continue on ministering the Word of God, which will never return void, as Isaiah 55:11 says. 1 Corinthians 15:58, we are told to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because our labor in the Lord is not vain. And so we can rest assured, we can be comforted knowing the Spirit will work. And he is convincing the world of these things. And if not convincing, because you might say to yourself, well, there are many who have not been convinced. There are many who die in their sin and are in hell as we speak. And there are many who will, unfortunately, do the same in the future as well. If not convinced, they will at the very least be convicted. And I honestly believe, even in their heart of hearts, probably convinced as well, but refusing because of the hardness of man's heart, because of the total depravity of man, refusing to repent, even though they know these things are true. And how wonderful is that? Truly, how wonderful is it to know that one way or another, whether convincing, whether convicting, one way or another, the Holy Spirit is working in this world, and people will understand sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, they may reject what they understand, but they will understand it nonetheless. They will come to have to reckon with it nonetheless. And many will repent as a result, others may not. But that is wonderful news. That is encouraging news. Again, that is news that tells us we continue on. Because as we speak the words of God, as we proclaim the truth of God, this is happening. Okay, let there be no doubt. This is absolutely happening. As you talk to people about God, as you proclaim the truth of God, as you talk of sin and righteousness and judgment and heaven and hell, the Holy Spirit is doing this. Let there be no doubt. Let there be no doubt at all. A proverb I've always loved. And as we're reading Proverbs this month, here in January. So Proverbs 29, Lord willing, you'll come to it January 29th if you read along with us. Proverbs 29, verse 27 says this, "An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked." I love that verse because we look around, don't we, this world. And in this sinful, fallen world and where men are not following Jesus, there are a lot of abominable things done, are there not? A lot of wicked deeds that are done and that are celebrated in this world. And we as Christians look at those and we hate it as we should. And it bothers us as it should. And we really can't stand it. And it just really gets us angry as it should. And sometimes we probably think to ourselves, what could I do? I wish I could do something to get back at the world. I wish I could make the world feel the way the world makes me feel. Guess what? You can proclaim God's word to it. Just as an unjust man is an abomination to the just, so he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. I love that. I love the fact that I can make someone feel miserable by preaching the word of God to them. I absolutely do. I love the fact that I can make someone hate me or hate my God more by preaching the word of God to them. And I hope you feel the same way, because I want the world to feel miserable in their sin. I want them to feel stupid in their sin. I want them to feel like the fools that they are, hoping then they could repent of that sin. And this right here, John 16, verse 8 through 11, really is a promise from God that as we preach the word of God, those things are happening. As we preach the word of God, let there be no doubt that the Spirit of God is working in the world to convict, to convince, to make them really uncomfortable. and hopefully to cause them to repent. So again, there can be no doubt. The Spirit will work, and especially as we, the people of God, proclaim the words of the living God. So when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is the great work of the Holy Spirit. This right here, and the things we're going to see even next week, this is what the Spirit does. Okay, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work that led us to Christ. This is the work that leads anyone to Christ. This right here. By the way, if we've been led to Christ by the Spirit of God, we as Christians are fully persuaded of these three things. I mentioned before, these three things are absolutely real, and we know they are as Christians. The world needs some convincing. That's what the Spirit does. But we as Christians have been convinced. We have no doubt whatsoever. And check your own heart, because if you have any doubt of any of these three things, then repent, because the day of salvation is at hand. Okay, repent right now and turn to Jesus Christ. If you have even the slightest doubt of any of these three things, then repent this moment. Because we as Christians are fully persuaded that sin is real. We are fully persuaded that righteousness is real. And we are fully persuaded that judgment is real. And as such, our total depravity gives way to total dependence upon God and his grace, knowing these things are real, knowing the work of God is real, knowing the Spirit of God is real and working in us. So we have no doubt to the reality of these things, and hopefully many more in the future will have no doubt as well. We know they will by the Spirit of God. Praise God. And so when he has come, he's already come, he does reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And now our Lord just speaks a little more to each one of those. He says in verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on me. Something we've said here in the past is that sin must be sin before grace can be grace. Again, the Spirit, as we said, must lay open the womb before he can apply the healing salve, right? We must be confronted with truth before we can be comforted. And so until sin is sin, grace cannot be grace. Until someone understands their sin, they cannot come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They will not repent of their sin. So men must be convicted of their sin and their need for a Savior. Which, by the way, this reproof is great mercy from God, is it not? The fact that God the Spirit is willing to do this. The fact that God the Spirit is willing to reprove and does reprove and rebukes people in their sin. What great mercy from God that is. The fact that God not only is working in this world, but God has already written his law in every man's heart, as the Bible tells us. God has given every man a conscience. God allows his word to be preached and allows people to hear. There are so many things God is doing as an act of mercy. And again, that rebuke, that reproof, that miserable feeling the world feels when confronted with truth, that is an act of mercy. Because only in that feeling, only in those things can they repent of their sin. And so he reproves the world of sin, because they believe not on me. So we understand that sin is sin and all sin leads us to hellfire. But when you think about it, the sin that ultimately damns men to hell forever is unbelief. Unbelief. That is what will send men to hell. Jesus said earlier in John's gospel, John chapter 8, verse 24, he said this, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If you don't believe that I am God, that I am righteous, we'll get to that here in verse 10. But if you don't believe that I am God, that I am the righteous one, that I am the Savior, then you will die in your sins. Unbelief ultimately damns men to hell. Determined unbelief even more so. And unfortunately, so much unbelief eventually does become that. Determined disbelief. We've talked about that echoes back to Matthew chapter 12, you'll recall, and the sin against the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which really seems to be this very thing, determined disbelief, when the truth is right there in front of you, and you know that it's true, but you reject it anyway. Because at that point, there is nothing left. There is no hope for someone who would do that. That's exactly what the Pharisees and many in Israel had done there in Matthew chapter 12. It's determined disbelief. And that is, of course, what sends men to hell. Now, Jesus came so that we might believe, that we might have eternal life. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We need to believe in the Son to have everlasting life. But what happens when we don't believe in the Son? Well, he tells us in the same chapter, down in verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, amen. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So we believe in the Son and we have everlasting life. We don't believe in the Son, the wrath of God abides on us. So all comes down to belief. Do we believe in the Lord? Do we believe on Jesus Christ? Now, hopefully in here we all do. I hope that's why you're here this morning, to worship at the throne of grace, because it is a throne of grace now, because you believe in Jesus now. And if you're not here for that reason, then do yourself a favor. Don't come back, because you're only reaping judgment upon yourself by coming here and worshiping or pretending to worship and actually rejecting Jesus all along. So God forbid there be anyone here who would do that. But the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin because they believe not on me. And so the Holy Spirit works to convict and to convince men that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Savior. And in doing so, causing them to repent. So he reproves the world of sin because they believe not on me. Verse 10, he reproves the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Now, sin is real, as we've been saying, because righteousness is real, because God is real. Because God, who is righteous, is real, that's why sin is real, and we understand that. And so the Spirit will convict the world of righteousness because Jesus is with the Father now. In other words, Jesus is God. Jesus is completely righteous. The fact that Jesus is now with the Father, seated at the right hand, right? Seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning, not just as Savior, but as King and as Lord. The fact of that proves that Jesus is God, proves that Jesus is righteous. This is kind of another way of saying Psalm 110, which we've read a lot lately. If you're here on Christmas Eve, we talked about Psalm 110. We sang Hail to Jesus every Sunday in November. We sang it again on Christmas Eve. This is just another way of saying that Jesus is God. Jesus is reigning. Jesus will destroy and has destroyed his enemies and will forever fully destroy them one day in everlasting hellfire. This is just another way of saying that. This is another way of saying all of Christ for all of life, because Jesus is Lord. This is another way of saying Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. The fact that Jesus is with the Father, the fact that Jesus came to earth, finished his work, and then went back to the Father, because he is righteous. Though hated and mocked and murdered, Jesus is King and Lord and Judge. He is mankind's only hope, and he is most certainly righteous. He is most certainly righteous. And so the Spirit comes to reprove the world of righteousness, to convince the world not only of its sin, but the fact that They've sinned against Jesus. They've sinned against God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Spirit. They've sinned against the holy, holy, holy God. They've sinned against perfect righteousness, of which Jesus Christ embodies as the God-man. Perfectly God and perfectly man, perfectly righteous. And the Spirit must come and reprove the world of this righteousness and convince the world that Jesus is indeed the righteous Lord of lords and King of kings. And of course, if that's the case, which it is, then he is our only hope. His righteousness becomes our only hope. 2 Corinthians 5:21, well-known verse, it says this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It's an incredible thing, is it not, that Jesus takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. What an exchange. What an exchange. Giving us himself, his righteousness, taking us, taking our sin. Incredible. Incredible exchange. God forbid we go about to establish our own righteousness. Paul talked about that in Romans 10 with the Jews of his day. He said, they being ignorant, this is Romans 10 verse 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Again, God forbid that we would be ignorant of God's righteousness, which obviously means ignorant of Christ's righteousness. God forbid in ignorance of how righteous our God is, how righteous Christ is, that we go about trying to establish our own righteousness. That we go about thinking we can be okay, somehow figure out a way to God, somehow earn a way to God, somehow do whatever we could do to get to God. God forbid that any would believe such nonsense, such blasphemy, such sin, which is what it is. So thank God the Spirit comes along and he reproves the world of righteousness because Jesus is with the Father. Jesus is righteous because Jesus is God, which is why Jesus right now is sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning forever and ever and ever. And he will return and reign physically forever and ever and ever as well. Praise God. The Spirit convinces the world of this. Now, they may choose to still reject it. They may be determined to disbelieve this, but they will believe it one way or another. And then finally, verse 11, the Spirit also comes to reprove the world or convince the world of judgment. Of judgment, Jesus says, because the prince of this world is judged. How great is that? So the world's leader, right, this fallen world system, not the world itself, that belongs to God. This is my Father's world, another hymn we sing. But the world system is certainly following Satan, the Babylon world system. This world's leader, Satan, is judged and defeated already, and will be forever fully destroyed. Remember what our Lord spoke in John chapter 12, verse 31. Again, this same week, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Again, he says here in John 16, 11, the prince of this world is judged. And you'll recall, we talked about this a few weeks ago in one of our Christmas sermons from Revelation chapter 12. Satan being thrown out of heaven. And I believe that's happened. I think that's more than a metaphor. It's at least that. It's at least metaphorical for the fact that the gospel is winning. The gospel has won. Christ has won. And the church will be victorious over Satan, is already, praise God, stomping him under our feet along with our Lord, as Romans tells us. Goes back to Genesis 3, of course, that the Lord will crush his head, and he already has crushed his head, praise God. But I believe that's already been done, that what happened to our friend Job cannot happen to anyone ever again. that Satan is no longer allowed to be in the presence of God and to be coming against God's people and trying to condemn us in heaven's courts. He'll try to condemn us in our own minds now because he's thrown into this world. All he can do is run around this world like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he has been judged. He has been defeated. At the very least, he's been metaphorically thrown out of heaven, though I think, again, good reason to believe he's been physically thrown out as well. But the bottom line, Christ and his church are victorious. Christ and his church are victorious. Jesus has promised us, Matthew 16:18, that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The leader of this world system is judged, has been defeated. And so no wonder the world's so miserable. Right? No wonder that so many people in the world are just so miserable. No wonder they all have mental health problems. Right? No wonder that they just don't know what to do with themselves because their leader has been destroyed. Right? Their leader's been defeated. Their leader's been crushed. And they're being crushed as well. And God's people will win the day. God is victorious. His church is victorious. So no wonder the world's in such a messy place. And so when that happens and in their mess, we come along and we make them feel even worse with the word of God, right? Praise God. In the hopes that God might make them feel better by causing them to repent. But no wonder the world is in such a miserable state, because their leader, their prince, is judged, is crushed, is bound, and is thrown out of heaven, and one day will be forever destroyed in a lake of fire along with them. This is the great work of God the Spirit. These things right here. God the Spirit, when he is come, and he has come, reproves the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, as we said before, God forbid we are not fully persuaded of these things. If we are not in any sense at all, then repent. Repent right now. Repent this moment. Don't leave here without repenting of your sin and fully following Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But this is what the Spirit does. And how much greater and how much more important is this than the blasphemous nonsense he's often blamed for? Right? Just the blasphemous nonsense people credit the Holy Spirit with, making them speak in gibberish and run around like monkeys and laugh like hyenas and all sorts of just stupid, sinful things. If that's what you think of the Holy Spirit, then you need to repent. Because this is what the Holy Spirit does. This is what the Bible says, and this is what is truly important. These things right here, that the Holy Spirit would come and reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so we who know these things, we who believe these things, how wonderfully exciting this is. Truly, how wonderfully exciting it is to know the Spirit of God is doing these things. And he will continue to do these things. And so our efforts are not in vain. We can, in excitement, truly with excitement. And if you're not excited, I want you to get excited, because this is exciting stuff that we can press on. We can preach the word of God. We can faithfully follow our Lord. And we can know that it is not in vain, that he will work, that men will be convicted, will be convinced, will be saved. And that he will continue to do his work in this world. And so we press on excitedly, faithfully. And of course, if we want to be a part of this, if we want the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and then through us, we need to be reading and proclaiming his word. So may we do that in this year ahead. May we be more about the scriptures than ever before. May we be following and filled with the Holy Spirit more than ever before, grateful for his work in this world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your work in this world. And Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for your work in this world. Father God, we thank you for your work. We thank you for our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And today, Holy Spirit, we are especially grateful for you and the work you do, that you have and you do and you will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, that you will convict and convince the world of these things, that we can just go out now freely and faithfully proclaiming your word, knowing that you will work, knowing that your grace will be sufficient, and your word will never return void. We truly thank you. We truly praise you. Again, help us to be more faithful now. Help us to be in the Bible more. Help us to be filled with you more, Holy Spirit, as such. And just truly, may this be the best year ever for your people. And again, we thank you. We praise you. Amen and amen.